All right, so several years ago, I came across a poem titled Fellowship of the Unashamed. Now, who wrote this poem is not entirely clear, but it's said to have been found among the belongings of a young pastor in Zimbabwe who had been martyred or killed for his faith in Jesus. And I want you to listen to these powerful words, okay? This is what was found. It says, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by His power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. Is that not powerful? Does that not fire you up? Now, this isn't just some poetic language. This is a declaration. It is a battle cry. It's a picture of someone who has counted the cost and chosen courageous faith over comfort. Someone who is resolved in their heart that no matter what may come, their faith will not waver. Now, we all love the idea of being bold. We want to be people of courageous faith. We want to believe that God can and will do great things in and through us. But let's be honest, when it's time to actually step out in such faith, when we feel exposed or unsure or vulnerable, it's a whole different story. So today, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite passages in all of the book of 1 Samuel. It's a story of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who in a moment when the odds seem stacked against him, right, when the people of God are outnumbered, under-resourced, and paralyzed by fear, Jonathan stepped forward with a quiet but resolute courage. He didn't have a battle plan. He didn't have a large army to command. What he had was an unwavering faith in God. Now, as followers of Jesus, we live in a world where fear often shouts louder than faith, and we desperately need to recover what it means to live with courageous faith, the kind of faith that moves and acts and risks and ultimately trusts God in the face of great adversity. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I want us to see what we can learn from Jonathan's bold step of faith and discover what courageous faith looks like in our lives today. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to be covering the first 23 verses today. Starting in verse 1, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul, the king, and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah, around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah, the prince, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, and the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had served at Shiloh. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. All right, so just to recap, because what we read last week in First Samuel chapter 13. It really is necessary for us to know what's going on in order to get to First Samuel 14. So it's kind of like a to be continued between the two chapters. So last week we talked about the fact that Saul, he had raised the first official army in Israel, 3,000 men. And his son Jonathan took charge of 1,000 of those soldiers. And he went over and he attacked an outpost of Philistines, a garrison of the Philistines, and defeated them. It was like this massive victory, right? And so, of course, this riles the Philistines up. They want revenge. And so they pull out their big guns, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. It says foot soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. So they pull out this massive army and they start to march against Israel, and they encamp themselves at a place called Michmash. And of course, seeing this massive army, it freaks out the Israelite army, which is brand new, who, as we talked about last week, they're only armed with sharpened farm tools, okay? So most of these Israelite soldiers, they scatter and they hide. And King Saul, when we get to this chapter, he's left with just 600 men of the 3,000 that he raised. Everyone else is scattered and in hiding, right? And so with this massive Philistine army bearing down on them, where do we find King Saul? Well, Saul, the priest, and his 600 men, they're just sitting around doing nothing, right? They're just chilling around a pomegranate tree, right? So Jonathan makes a plan with his armor bearer, the guy who carries around his armor, to actually go over to the Philistines. And we're told that Jonathan doesn't tell his father the plan, and that no one realized that Jonathan had gone with his armor bearer, which kind of indicates the fact that he was in no way seeking personal glory. He didn't announce his plan. He didn't say, this is what I'm going to do. Right? He just went and did it. All right, so let's pick up in verse 4. It says, to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senna. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Do what you think is best, the armor bearer replied. I am with you completely, whatever you decide. I love what other versions say, like the ESV. It says, the armor bearer tells him, do what you wish. I am with you heart and soul. Now, if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, right after William Wallace's big, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom speech, he rides out towards the English army, and his men ask him when he rides out where he's going. And do you remember what he said? He said, I'm going to pick a fight. That's essentially what's happening in this moment. Jonathan tells his armor bearer, let's go over and pick a fight with these uncircumcised pagans. Now, think just for a minute about what Jonathan says from the perspective of the armor bearer. Jonathan says, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised pagans. And if you're the armor bearer, you're like, man, what confidence, right? This guy must have some sort of military plan. He must know something that no one else knows. What a leader. And then Jonathan says, maybe God will help us. Excuse me? Like, did you just say maybe? Bro, I don't even have a sword, right? So let me get this straight. Just you and your sword and me carrying your stuff are going to pick a fight with this massive Philistine army, and maybe God will help us? Now, listen, I'm going to get back to the armor bearer in just a second, but think about it for just a second. Jonathan didn't hear a booming voice from heaven. There was no angelic visitation that we know of. He simply trusts the Lord and he goes. He says, perhaps or maybe the Lord will help us. That's not certainty, right? That's not strategy. That's not safety. That's faith. That's faith. He didn't need all the answers. He simply knew what was right. He believed God was able. He trusted in God's character, and that was enough for him. Listen to me, church. Faith, I want you to hear this. Faith is not passive. faith acts. Faith acts. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, this is what it says. And we've studied this before, but listen to this. It says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well." You know, the kind of patting people on the back and telling them you're praying for them, but not helping them in any way. That's what he's talking about here, right? "But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." So listen, faith isn't simply saying that you believe something and then going about your business. Faith is evidenced by your action. It's trusting God enough to move, to act, to risk, to sacrifice, to give, to serve, to push back against the darkness around you. You know, people outside of the church see us inside of the church talking such a big game about our faith, but not really living the lifestyle to back it up. Yet scripture shows us time and time again what faith, real faith, bold, courageous faith looks like. It's not a dead, passive, unmoving faith, but an active, courageous, persevering faith. A faith that goes when people think it's foolish to go. A faith that sacrifices and gives when it doesn't make sense. A faith that serves when it would be much easier and safer to sit on the sidelines. Faith is fighting back. It's resisting the enemy. It's moving forward. Faith is pushing back against the darkness with the light of Christ. It's speaking the truth of the gospel where the lies of the enemy have set up camp. Don't ask God to guide your steps if you're not willing to move your feet. If we're going to be a people of courageous faith, it's time for us to stop living on the sidelines and move to the front lines, to be a people of urgency, because the enemy of God is advancing and taunting and taking ground, but we serve a God that is victorious, and we know how the story ends. To me, verse 7 is one of the most beautiful moments in the entire story. Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and he shares this crazy, dangerous plan. And what does the armor bearer say? He says, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Can I just say this? That's the kind of friend you want in the fire with you, right? And that's the kind of friend that you're called to be. We all need to know someone is there for us and will still be there for us when things get rough. Sometimes our presence as a friend is enough, right? Going through hard things with someone who has our back gives us the courage to keep moving. Just like the armor bearer's promise, it spurred Jonathan on to carry out his plan. We all need friends like that, friends who build up and not tear down, friends who inspire confidence, not inflict criticism, right? Friends who encourage bold faith and not discourage taking risks, friends who are with us heart and soul. So let me ask you, is that the kind of friend that you are? Is that the kind of friend that you are? I think this is the necessity of church, is that we're to gather together and encourage one another, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And this is exactly who the armor bearer was, right? I love Jonathan. Jonathan's one of my favorite characters, and we're going to see more of Jonathan's character as we move towards the story of David and just what an amazing man of God that he was. But my favorite character in this story is the armor bearer. Like, he doesn't even have a sword, right? He's just like, okay, maybe God will help us. Do what you got to do, bro. I'm with you heart and soul. I love that, right? All right, so let's pick up again in verse 8. All right, verse 8. "All right, then," Jonathan told him, "we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Stay where you are or we'll kill you,' then we'll stop and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up and fight,' then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then the men from the outpost outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come up here and we'll teach you a lesson." "Come on, climb up right behind me," Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "for the Lord will help us defeat them." So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came up behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. All right, so I want you to get this picture, right? There were these two rocky cliffs that separated the Israelites from the Philistines. And the name of these cliffs were Bozez and Senna, which roughly translates to slippery and thorny. That most likely describes the terrain that they had to cross, right? Slippery rocks and thorny rocks, right? And so the plan, according to Jonathan, is we're going to climb up and we're going to let them see us. And if they invite us up to fight them, that'll be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Sounds like a solid military strategy, right? Now, contrast what Jonathan and his armor bearer are about to do with King Saul and the 600 soldiers and the priest who are just sitting, doing nothing, sitting comfortably around the pomegranate tree, right? Fear was holding them back. And that's what fear does. It paralyzes us, right? It locks us down. It whispers, stay safe. Don't speak up. Don't offend. Don't take that step. What if you fail, right? But faith doesn't eliminate discomfort. Listen, faith doesn't always make things easy. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they climbed a cliff that was slippery, thorny, whatever, right? Hands and feet. It's careful to tell us that they were using both hands and feet. In other words, they had no weapons in their hands. Their swords were likely strapped on. They were completely vulnerable. We keep praying for God to open doors and make things easy. But listen to me, an open door doesn't mean that there won't be a fight. Jonathan and his armor bearer still had to battle, right? It was still going to require blood, sweat, and tears, but they trusted God in spite of their discomfort and vulnerability. Somewhere along the way, we started telling people that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Now, while we could certainly argue this in an eternal sense, this simply isn't true of our lives here on this earth as we follow Jesus, right? I mean, try telling Daniel in the lion's den that it's the safest place, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they face the fiery furnace that it's the safest place, or the apostles as they were persecuted and eventually killed for their faith, or the apostle Paul who writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned for his faith. I mean, if this were true, we would begin seeking God's will by the measure of safety and comfortability, right? But the reality is faith never eliminates uncertainty. It never eliminates uncomfortability. It never eliminates a degree of risk. So let's stop selling a sanitized version of Christianity. Jesus never said it would be safe. In fact, he said, take up your cross and follow me. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I love C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's actually one of the first books that I loved as a kid. And in this book, you've probably heard this before, but in this book, when Susan asked if Aslan, who is the lion, the king, right, was safe, Mr. Beaver replied to her and he said this, he said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. Church, Jesus is not safe, but he is good and he is king. Following him might cost you everything, but it's worth it. I love in verse 8, Jonathan tells his armor bearer, he says, we're going to let them see, cross over and see us, right? That's crazy, right? Again, this doesn't seem like a very good strategy. If it were me, I'd be trying to be stealthy and catch them by surprise, right? Because you don't want people to see you when you're trying to attack a massive army with just a couple of people. It just doesn't seem like a good strategy. But Jonathan didn't sneak around. He didn't try to attack from the shadows. He put himself out in the open. You know, so many of us, again, we say we want to do big things for God, right? But we often operate as if we don't want anyone to see us. We want to keep it private. We don't want to offend others. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to be rejected by others, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That definition of faith, it's so interesting to me because it says that there's substance to our faith. Substance is matter. It's something tangible, something we can touch or feel or see, right? But not only does faith have substance, it's also evidence of the unseen. Evidence is proof or a thing that is proved or tested. So basically, while we can't see God, our faith can be seen, and our faith is seen because we act on what we believe to be true. Courageous faith shows itself. It's visible and unashamed. Remember the poem we read at the beginning, the Fellowship of the Unashamed, right? It's visible and unashamed. It steps into the light even when the enemy is watching. All right, so let's close out this chapter. Again, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they climb over to the other side. The Philistines invite them up to fight them, which is crazy, right? And so they go up and they start just picking these Philistine soldiers off. It says that they were falling before Jonathan, and if they were to come up behind him, the armor bearer was taking care of the ones that came behind him. They killed something like 20 men over a half acre of ground. Okay, and then in verse 16, it says, "Saul, King Saul's lookouts in Gibeah of Benjamin, saw a strange sight. The vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction." All right, can you imagine just seeing this from a distance and you see this massive army? You've seen those movies like with, you know, just ranks and ranks of soldiers, and you're looking at this thing from a distance and all of a sudden this army starts peeling back. That's what they're seeing from a distance. So they see this strange sight, this vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. "Call the roll and find out who's missing," Saul ordered. And when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, "Bring the ephod here." For at the time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. This is like the priestly vest, right? Now, this is crazy to me, right? He's like, "Bring me the priest, bring me the ephod," right? This is Saul trying to mask his lack of faith in a spiritual costume. Does that make sense? Right? In other words, when he should be moving, he wants to look like he's praying, right? He wasn't just sitting and doing nothing. He was really seeking after God. So even in this moment where he sees his son, his own son, pushing back the Philistine army, he calls for the priest and says, "Hey, we need to pray about whether or not we need to go." And can I just say this really quickly? This is something that I see so much of. Like when we have ministry opportunities, I have people all the time when I invite them, and I'm not just talking about Scotland, I'm talking about all kinds of ministry opportunities, but Scotland's certainly one of them. I have so many people tell me, "Well, I'll pray about it and we'll see if we can go." I really believe that, and I'm not saying you have to say yes right away when I ask you to do something or when somebody asks you to do something, but I think sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. When we say we're going to pray about it, it's just a polite way of saying no. Right? It's an over-spiritualized way of saying no. In this moment, Saul didn't want to look bad. He wanted to look like he was pursuing God, right? When his son was doing what he should have been doing as king. And so he calls for the priests and tries to make it overtly spiritual. All right. Verse 19, "But while Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to the priest, 'Never mind, let's get going.' Then Saul and all of his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other." There was such confusion at this point that the Philistines are starting to kill each other. That's what God's doing in this moment, all right? So not only did their 600 men cross, it started with two, then it's 600, right? And now you got Philistines attacking each other, so much confusion happening. "There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews who had previously gone over to the Philistine army," these are people who had kind of surrendered to the Philistine army, "revolted and joined with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even Beyond Beth Avon. All right, so I love this. It's an amazing story, right? So here we see that when Jonathan trusted God and acted courageously, the hand of God moved and caused panic among the Philistines, and they began to fall, right? And when that happened, the Israelites, who had been hiding in fear, came out and they joined the fight. And this is what I want you to get out of that. Courage is contagious, okay? Faith is contagious. When we act on what we believe, it not only impacts our lives, but the lives of those around us. One man's faith, in this instance, set off a chain reaction that affected an entire nation. Just as we exist today as a church because of the bold, unwavering faith of 12 men, right? You realize that the 12 apostles, right, who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to preach and proclaim the gospel, and then they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's why we believe here, where we are today, and why we exist. So here, Jonathan's faith, it affected the entire nation. It inspired the entirety of the Israelite army to move, right? Faith is contagious. Those who were once hesitant or fearful or doubting suddenly found the courage to join the battle. This principle holds true today as well, right? When we step out in bold, courageous faith, it inspires others to trust God. The Lord is always looking for a faith-filled few who will trust Him, believe in His power, and take action. What if your bold step of faith is the spark that lights revival in someone else's life? Listen, you weren't made to sit on the sidelines and watch other people live out their faith. You weren't created for comfort. You were made to live a life of bold, courageous faith, unwavering trust in God. Some of you, you sit back waiting for the perfect conditions, for the risk to disappear, for God to guarantee the outcome. But God doesn't call us to understand everything. He calls us to trust Him and to follow Him, even when the odds seem stacked against us, as they are here with Jonathan and his armor bearer. But here's the promise. He will be with you. He will be with you, just as He was with Daniel in the lion's den, just as He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. He will be with you if you act on bold, courageous faith. So let me ask you, what step of faith have you been putting off in your life because of fear? Think about it. What step of faith have you been putting off because you're paralyzed by fear? Is it sharing your faith with someone, sharing your faith with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor? Is it stepping out in obedience to a call that you don't yet fully understand? Is it serving God on a mission field somewhere? By the way, we are all called to serve God in this mission field in the time and place which He has appointed us and ordained for us to be. We're all to serve God in that way, but maybe for some of you, God is calling you to step out, right? And you're afraid to make that step, right? Is it giving sacrificially? Is it something as simple as forgiving someone who's wounded you deeply? Jonathan believed God could save by many or save by few. He didn't need certainty. He just needed God. So the question is, do you believe that God is enough? Do you believe that God is enough? If so, then it's time to put foot to pavement and follow where He's leading you. Just trust Him and watch Him do what once seemed impossible to you. Just trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful for who You are, Lord. God, You are good and You are faithful. God, in You, You love us so much, Lord, that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, God, so that we might have a right relationship with You, so that we might be called Your sons and Your daughters, so that we might have new life and abundant life and eternal life. Thank You for salvation, Lord. We thank You, Father, for giving our lives purpose and meaning beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. God, for inviting us to be a part of Your kingdom, and to not just be a part of your kingdom, but to be ambassadors of your kingdom, to be a part of sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of that, Lord. I pray right now for those watching, for those who are a part of Grace City Church. I pray, Father, that you would embolden us and empower us with courageous faith, unwavering trust in you, God, to go and to make disciples of all nations as you have called us to do, to share our faith with those that we come into contact with, to stand up in our community and be a light in the midst of the darkness, God. Would you just use us, Lord? God, in the same way that you poured out your Spirit upon your apostles, your disciples at Pentecost, God, would you pour out your Spirit on us? God, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be emboldened to be witnesses of Jesus in all that we say and do. God, this world needs more of you and less of us, Lord. And so we ask, Father, that you would fill us, God, that everything that we say and do would bear witness to you and to your great love for us, Lord. God, we thank you for inviting us, God, to be a part of what it is that you're doing in your redemptive plan of the earth, Lord. And so, God, I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a people who say yes, who trust you above all else, God, and walk in bold and courageous faith. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it sent out to do. So God, continue to speak to us, continue to move, continue to call us out, and may we act in obedience to that calling. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.